chapter 11. 2 weeks ago, as we were walking through this, remember the friend at midnight parable, the challenge of us having a wonderful God who desires to answer our prayer. It's not something that we have to beg him and like pull his chain and say, hey, Lord, please, please. No, he's ready and quick to answer. So ask and it shall be given to you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. As we come to verse number 14 here in chapter 11, there is a major turn. There's going to be a focus. Luke seems to compile together several incidences of opposition against the Lord. And they are most revealing. They are a challenge in the sense that we see laid bare the heart of the enemy. And it's not just in the people that we see there, but what's behind them, Satan and his forces. And so it's a major challenging section, and yet something that I think we can learn from Christ today, even in the midst of this, gives us challenge as his followers on how to serve and how to be prepared to face and fight the enemy, frankly. So beginning in verse number 14, we're going to work down through, Lord willing, verse number 26 today. Unlike what I normally do through the narrative, where we often get to give you the outline at the end, and you know, every section will give you the points, today on purpose I'm going to give you some of that structure ahead of time as we come to these sections, so it'll help you analyze and see where we're going, see where Christ is heading in this discussion as well. Verse 14, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, and it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake. And the people wondered, all right? So this is really the setup. It's the scenario, the circumstance under which now we're going to see the opposition to Christ. So we don't know a lot about it. What we do know is important, all right? He's casting out a devil. So there's a man that's possessed by a demon. That man, because he was possessed, could not speak, potentially could not hear as well. Deaf and dumbness often go together. So when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, an amazing miracle. And as has been the comment through the book of Luke, the people wonder, they're amazed. We've seen this often as we walk through. As God does great work, mankind is utterly amazed. Now that amazement should draw them to know who is Christ and then to obey and follow him, obviously accept him as Savior. But, verse 15, but some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. So we see right from the get-go a twofold opposition to the work of Christ. What should have been a time of wonder and really submission, a demonstration, as we've seen several times already, that when Christ cast out a demon, it's clearly Christ demonstrating his deity. Who can cast out devils? Only God is greater than the devils, if I can put it that way. We fight against the devil and his forces through the power of God, not in our own strength. We understand that, and we'll see that in a minute as well. So let me remind you, already we had seen several different times where Christ had done this. Chapter 4, verses 31 to 36. In the synagogue, there was a demon-possessed man, and Christ casts out the demon. The people, again, wonder there. Chapter 7, the disciples of John come to Jesus and say, are you the Messiah? Are you the one? And Jesus, in his answer, says, one of the proofs that he clearly is the Messiah, that he's God, is that he's cast out demons, chapter 7, verse 21. And then, to me, one of the most glorious descriptions, and because we have a full description in several of the Gospels concerning this, the Gadarene demoniac. And Christ comes, remember, he's running around in the tombs naked. The people have tried to chain him up, and the demon or demons, all right, remember, one of the records is he's called Legion because there's many demons possessing him. And they give him ultra-human, super-human strength. He can break the chains and so forth. Well, when Jesus shows up, he comes falling down. They recognize him. They admit, you are God, very God. The demons testify to that. And they say, please, please don't cast us out into our place of punishment eternally. And they beg, can we go into the pigs? It seems as though demons have to be or desire to be, they're at home, and we're going to see that here, at home in a body, generally speaking, a human body, but give us some body. We don't want to go to the abyss, as it says there in Luke chapter 8. And Christ casts them out. Of course, the demons don't even understand what they can do, so the pigs run down the hill or are killed, which is a typical demonic thing. Demons are about destroying, not building up. And Christ works a great miracle that day, demonstrating his power over demons. Now we come to this other person who was demon-possessed. Christ releases him from the prison house of the demonic powers. And yet, the foes of Christ say, well, he's casting out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Beelzebub is a term that had come to mean, as it says, the chief of devils. Some would try to tie it to the Lord of the Flies, actually, as an idolatrous term and so forth. Clearly, they're speaking of Satan, as we'll see here in a moment. Christ talks about Satan directly down in verse number 18. So they're saying that Satan, in his power, cast out Satan. So the opposition does two things. First of all, they see that they are absolutely lying about Christ. Christ, they're saying, Christ's power is satanic. Now, that's not only a lie, that's blasphemy. You understand that? We're not dealing here with something that's just kind of lighthearted, a joke. No, this is all out spiritual warfare going on here, all right? In this criticism of Christ. So they use a lie and say that Christ is powered by Satan. And then that second half of verse 16, and others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. I would call these folks scoffers. They are not persuaded by the conquering of satanic power that Christ is God. We need a little bit more understanding about this. We need a few more clues. Are you really Christ? Are you really God? I see that you've cast out this demon, but no. Wait a second. To cast out a demon and demonstrate his power over demonic forces is one of the greatest demonstrations that Christ is God. Outside of the spoken word of God, I am God, Christ saying that, this form of Christ demonstrating his power by the casting out of a demon. So these are scoffers. And Luke rightly says it. They are tempting him. It's the mocker. It's the people in our day that can never be convinced, though they have the very word of God. They are mocking. They are scoffing truth. Well, okay, what do we do about this when we face people who oppose Christ and his kingdom and they lie about us? And about the kingdom of God, about Christ, or they mock and scoff. Well, Christ is going to show us what to do, all right? So, first of all, point number one, and then we'll see it explained out. To liars, what should I do to liars? Speak the truth. To liars, you speak the truth. You don't give in or acquiesce or, you know, can we come to common ground here? No. There is no common ground. It's black and white, darkness and light. What do I do about that? Speak the truth. You see, they need to be redeemed. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house, as Matthew would put it, a house divided against itself, falleth. It cannot stand. So what's the truth that Christ first speaks? He says this, a divided kingdom self-destructs. He's saying that the lie that Christ is of Satan is exactly that, it's a lie. Satan, verse 18, is not Satan's enemy. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. This is ludicrous. Satan is not Satan's enemy. He will not destroy himself. A kingdom divided self-destructs, and that's not what's going on here. Therefore, the conclusion is this. What's the truth? Christ is Satan's enemy. He stands opposed to the lie that Christ is somehow satanic. No, he's of the light. He's God. He's not of the darkness. He's not satanic in any way. And so he says, no, you're totally wrong. It's ludicrous. Kingdom divided against itself won't stand. It'll fall. Satan is not about to do that. The only way Satan is conquered is through the power of God. It's important for us to know that. He goes on then to give another truth to speak against the lie, verse 19. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons or your followers cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. You see, not only is a divided kingdom self-destructing, but a double standard is self-destructing as well. A double standard is self-destructing as well. You see, their followers claim God's power in their exorcism. So Jesus really asks the question, are you saying that your followers are liars? If I, by the prince of the devil, or the prince of the demons, cast out the demons, then are you calling your followers liars? You see, liars are always confused. And so we see it today, we often, because the news is all about politics, we see it in politics all the time. Double standards. Standard for me, but not for you. What does that tell us about those people? They're liars. Now, what do we do about that? Speak the truth. Now notice, this is powerful. So we saw that Christ is Satan's enemy. That's the conclusion of that first truth, that a divided kingdom is self-destructing. No, Christ is not a part of that kingdom. He's utterly from another kingdom. He's the enemy of Satan. And I'm glad for that, aren't you? All right. But now notice, and here really is a high point of this narrative, all right, of this paragraph or section, verse 20. No, you know, you're providing a double standard here, but let's speak the truth. Verse 20, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt, it's utterly true, the kingdom of God has come unto you, and it's come upon you. It's here. Now, this is a powerful statement. Have we heard about the finger of God before in Scripture? We have. The first and probably the most dramatic time when this is mentioned is in Exodus chapter 8. Moses before Pharaoh. And remember, in the early plagues, Pharaoh's magicians replicated Moses' work. Now, there was always something to demonstrate that God's work was greater, like Moses' serpent eating up the serpents that they'd made and so forth. We come to the plague of lice, and the magicians cannot replicate it. And these unbelieving magicians tell Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. We can't do this. They utterly admit, this is of another kingdom, this is of another power, we don't have this. What an interesting point that Jesus makes then here. For the Jews, they knew the story of the 10 plagues. They celebrated it every year at Passover. This was not an ambiguous comment by Christ. This was taking God's truth and pointing it right at the point where they needed to be convicted of their sin. He's fighting the lie. And so, Christ says in verse 20, I am king, and I act with the very power of God, God's finger. The kingdom of God is come upon you here. The casting out of that demon demonstrates that Christ is the victor. Now, what we have going on here, this is very interesting. The battle has therefore, very clearly, Christ wants us to know that the battle has been engaged. There is warfare going on right now, spiritual warfare between Christ and Satan. Christ is the victor. He's demonstrated by dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. There is no other Savior but Jesus Christ. There is no other truth but Jesus Christ. None. Truth cannot have common ground with lying, with falsehood. You must understand and know this affects all that we do as Christians. We humbly give out the truth because it's the only answer. We don't try to get along with those that speak error. We can't. If we do that, we give up truth. We are in a battle. You may not see it with your eyes, but do know, believer, you are in a battle. Now Christ wants us to really engage in this. So he's saying the kingdom of God is here. We are, yes, I'm the victor. Though the end of the battle is not yet, we'll look forward to the millennial kingdom when Christ will rule and reign, demonstrating his power on earth. But will that even be the end? Not quite. You come to the end of the millennium, we have another battle, a final battle, when Christ will finally rule and reign over all that is made. This world, this universe will be destroyed. A new heaven and a new earth will be made, and Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. Demonstrated forever. Now, the battle is engaged now, and is he King of Kings and Lord of Lords now? He is. That's why he says this point and makes it so clear. I cannot in any way get along with lying, Christ says. No, I am not of the kingdom of Satan. He's my enemy. No, I do this in the power of God. It's the very finger of God that you're seeing demonstrated. So he gives this illustration to just make the picture dramatic and clear. Verse 21. When a strong man, and this is a picture of Satan, all right? I want you to know the strong man here is Satan. When a strong man armed, this is talking about he's fully equipped in the battle. When a strong man armed keeps, guards his palace. And it's not just talking about what we envision, all right, medieval days or whatever, just this building that he's in. No, it's talking about all of his ground. It's all the way to the exterior wall would be the picture. So the gardens and everything, right? When a strong man guards his palace, his goods or what he rules over is in peace. He's got it under control. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, end of verse 21, or verse 20, the kingdom of God has come upon you. All right, notice that parallel. When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, conquer him, carry off to the victory. That's the idea of overcome here. It's done. He taketh from that strong man all his armor, wherein he trusted. Now, we come across that term, all his armor, again in Ephesians chapter 6. Sometimes it's transliterated, it takes the Greek word and puts it into English. We call it the panoply of God. Take therefore unto you the whole armor of God. So Satan, his whole armor is destroyed by Christ. There is nothing that Satan has left to fight. He is utterly, completely conquered. So that stronger than he, God himself, takes Satan's armor wherein he trusted, and he divides, he delivers the spoils, the weapons, and all of Satan's valuables. What is one of Satan's most precious valuables? The people that he controls. You see, verse 21 and 22 really are an amazing description in minuscule form, microcosm, of what just happened in verse 14. Christ just took a valuable right out of Satan's hand, a soul, and utterly destroyed Satan's power over that soul. Isn't that amazing? Now, that is what is going on today in time right now. Christ and Satan are in battle. And I'm glad that Christ is the victor, aren't you? Are you not, believer, a living demonstration that Christ has conquered? I look at my soul, and the only explanation for any goodness there is Christ. That's the only explanation, because I know my heart. And as Jeremiah so fittingly describes it, it's wicked. It's despicable. It's a lie. When I was born in sin. And then I chose to follow that sinfulness. And I willfully became a willful follower of Satan in his little kingdom. I was a valuable in Satan's hand one day. But praise God, when I was 6, someone stronger than Satan came in and plucked this soul out of the hand of Satan. Isn't that our testimony? What joy. Now, so what should I do about that? Verse 23. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. By this simple, really, proverb, Christ is condemning the liars, but also calling his followers to get involved in his work. Are you with Christ today, or are you against him? Believer, God wants us, if I can put it this way, here's the application of what we've seen so far. To liars, I speak truth. Christ is Satan's enemy and Christ is king and acts with God's power. So what can I do about that? Let me join him in battle. Battle with Christ. I'm not talking about against him, all right? But alongside, battle with Christ. Be, you and I, believers, as his children, be about God's kingdom. And today is a day of battle. There will come a day of glory, but it's not now. Oh, there's wonderful touches of heaven right now, isn't it? The presence of God with us. But we are engaged in a battle. Let us fight with Christ alongside him, doing the great work, being a tool in his hand to redeem souls, to tell the truth so that they come to Christ. And may we help one another stay faithful to the truth. What is the church? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. God has chosen. It boggles my mind why he would do this. We would think we'd have a better plan. Of course, not. We're humans. He's God. He's always the best, all right? He has wisely chosen to use you and I as a church to be the declarers and the supporters of the truth. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. If we fail in our task and duty of engaging in the battle, in this spiritual battle, truth will be conquered on earth. Oh, not ultimately, I understand that. What? I must conclude from this passage. Why is it that we're facing such issues today in our country? Could it be that the church has failed in declaring the truth and helping each other stay faithful to the Lord? I can't compromise with sin. That's of Satan's kingdom. And that's not who I am today. I've been redeemed by Christ, and I must be engaged in the battle against sin always. From now until I'm taken to glory, I'm in the battle. Therefore, believer, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. So, battle with Christ, be about Christ's kingdom. And then the end of verse 23, he that gathereth not with me scattereth. This, Christ turns the analogy, and they do it, he does it in such an amazing way. So we have a battle scene to fight with Christ, all right, you're on his side. But now we have this wonderful, idyllic shepherd scene, all right? The shepherd of our soul. And he says, gather with Christ. Obviously, those that were opposing Christ were not gathering with him. They were fighting against him. They were scattering the sheep. You see, God wants us as believers to be about Christ's ministry. Battle with Christ, gather with Christ. Your life should be consumed like Christ's life was, about ministering. Ministering the truth to all about you. What are you doing to gather Christ's sheep together? Finding the lost that have gone astray. Leaving the sheep in the sheepfold and going out and reaching the lost. When was the last time you fought to find a sheep? Is your neighbor bleeding like a lamb? Calling out, I'm helpless. Have you given them truth that will bring them to Christ, bring them into the fold? I need to be about gathering sheep. I'm Christ's hands and Christ's feet here on this earth. He's chosen to use us as his instruments, his tools, his weapons of the warfare, his shepherd's hook. Are you gathering the sheep? What about a brother or sister in Christ who's fallen into sin? We just saw this on Wednesday night. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What do we do about a brother that's struggling with sin? Satan's tempting to draw him away, to destroy his effectiveness in Christ's kingdom. Are you gathering the sheep? Helping them to grow in Christ, be stable in the truth? You see, he that gathereth not with me scattereth. May it never be said of Heritage Baptist Church that we've scattered the sheep. You understand that? So our work in evangelism and discipleship is absolutely critical in this great grand scheme of the battle of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Don't minimize this great work. It's the most important work that's going on in the world today. And may we be a part of it in every way possible. Now we come to these last three verses. And we've seen to liars that were to speak the truth. But remember, there was two forms of opposition here. Liars and scoffers. And Christ addresses the scoffers here in verses 24 through 26. So here's the point. Point number two. To scoffers, give warning. Give warning. The scoffer says, I need a little bit more proof that Jesus is God, that he can be my Savior. I'm not certain I want to trust him as my Savior yet. Actually, Christ is saying to the scoffer, no, you need no more proof. The evidence is clear. The truth is for certain. Christ is God. He's the Savior. Come to him. Trust him. Bow the knee, scoffer. Don't seek for more truth. It's already here. When the unclean spirit, verse 24, is gone out of a man. Now, maybe this is a reference to the person in verse 14. He had been healed of the demonic power in his life, but he still needed to come to faith in Christ. We don't know that the story is not complete for us, as in verse 14, whether he came to faith. You would expect. We could maybe theologically argue, reasonably in our minds, say, well, if Satan has been cast out, would he not simply put his faith in Christ right away? That would seem reasonable. But we can't make that conclusion. Scripture doesn't let us to do that yet, all right? So it could be speaking of that person. But most assuredly, it is speaking of the scoffers from verse number 16. They had been around truth all their life in Judaism. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the prophecies of the Messiah. And yet they still tempted the Lord. I'm not sure quite you're the one. You know what? Give me a little bit more. Give me a little bit more. All right? And it's like this person that's had the unclean spirit gone out of a man. He walketh through dry places, the unclean spirit does, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, notice this, I will return unto my house. Very interesting how the demon has this sense of ownership of the individual. He possesses him. What a great term, really, actually, when we talk about demon possession. They're owned by Satan and his forces. Now, can we not say in reality that even though someone is not inhabited by a demon, an unsaved person, can we not say that they're owned by Satan? Again, the picture of light and darkness, black and white, sin and truth, you can't be on the line. So if you're unsaved, what are you of? Who possesses you? Who are you owned by? Satan and his kingdom. Yes, your flesh is a part of that. You're born in sin. You're a part of his kingdom. So no wonder the demon says, I'll return unto my house once I came out. And when he cometh, he finds it swept and garnished. Oh, it's swept clean. It's orderly and ornamented. That's the word garnished. We often think of garnish as that little green thing that's put on top of your meal. It's like, I don't want grass. I can eat grass when I'm haying out in the field. Okay. He's talking about a life that in every human way has been cleaned up, put in order, made really pretty. Is that not a description of what many of the Jews in Christ's day looked like? They were ornamented with all of these Old Testament rituals. They followed the strict order, Pharisees, of the law. And yet, they had not Christ. And as we'll see as we go on in chapter 11, they continued to resist and fight. They will not accept the truth, demonstrating the reality that they're not of Christ, they're of Satan. So this demon comes and he finds this place all cleaned up, but hey, it's not possessed by Christ. And that's a problem. So what does he do? Well, he goeth and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. The word dwell is a strong one. They live there, they settle down. It's like it's their home. Yeah. And what happens? And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Christ giving a sincere and powerful warning to the scoffer. The truth is here. You have a choice to make. Will you accept Christ? Or will you reject him? And if you reject, what happens? Your life is headed for something far worse than your present existence. Ultimately, what's the end of sin? Death and hell. What an amazing description here of the scoffer who resists truth, who will not hear it, who always has an argument against it, instead of simply yielding to the power of God and saying, Christ is King, Christ is Lord, Christ is my Savior. I want him to possess me. You see, I'm reminded of what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. Remember, we're supposed to resist the devil? He will flee from you. Whom resist, verse 9 of 1 Peter 5? Whom resist steadfast in the faith? Very interesting term, talking about with all the force of truth is how you resist Satan. You see, this description of this person here in verses 24 to 26 is not taking truth to resist Satan. Oh, he's cleaned up his life, but his life is not consumed with the truth, with Jesus Christ. He's not possessed by Christ. And so therefore, he cannot resist Satan. He can be conquered by him again. All human effort to be religious and to have a relationship with Christ falls utterly against the power of Satan. Only in the power of God, through the power of Christ's great redeeming work, can a soul be redeemed and be possessed by Christ. Human reformation is not conversion. Christ's foes, including those amazed by his work, were headed for a worse existence if they rejected the truth that Christ had presented to them on this day. You see, today is the day of salvation. Are you here without Christ today? Come to him. Many souls heading to hell are bathed and ornamented in goodly religion and a clean and orderly life. But their end is hell. Believer, will you join today in Christ's great work? Will you battle for the souls of men? Will you give truth? Will you warn the scoffers? May we be about gathering Christ's sheep. Let's pray. Father, this passage helps us understand the great battle that we're in. Christ, in many ways, has laid down the gauntlet. The battle has been engaged. Thank you that we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, serve the victor. And may we be found serving him well. May we battle against Satan, sin, and hell, the flesh, with Christ. May we be about gathering the sheep, not scattering. Lord, I pray specifically for two things, or several things today. First, if there's one here that does not know Christ today, maybe they're a scoffer. Maybe they're a liar. Those aren't pretty pictures, but they're true. Lord, may they today flee to Christ. It would be our joy and delight, Father, that one of us could take the Word of God and sit down with that soul that needs to be rescued from the palace of Satan and be able to share truth with them and have them come to trust Jesus Christ alone for their eternal life. Lord, I pray secondly that you would help us as believers. May we see the big picture and understand and know that we are engaged in a battle. Until the eternal state is reached, this battle is ongoing. Help us to be found faithful in standing with you, fighting with you, battling with you. Help us to be found faithful, gathering the sheep. Lord, may you not allow Satan to spoil the vine of Heritage Baptist Church. Keep us united in our work and ministry. May we be, as people here, about the ministry of the work of Christ. Whether it's evangelism or discipleship, both are critical in growing and developing and maintaining Christ's kingdom. So help us to be faithful to that. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, are you engaged in the battle today? Are you engaged in Christ's ministry? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, would you pray? God's challenged my heart. I've forgotten that this is the big picture that I face on a regular daily basis. And I want to be found faithful to my wonderful Lord, that I would be with the Lord, not against him, that I would be gathering with him, not scattering. Is that your need today as a believer? Could I pray for you right now with an upraised hand and say, Pastor, please pray for me. Yes, amen. Any other hands at all? Yes. Yes, good. May God help us as individuals and as Heritage Baptist Church to be found faithful to the calling that he's given to us. Secondly, are you here today without Christ? Maybe you say, Pastor, I see now that I've believed a lie. I've often even really mocked the Lord, doubting that he could redeem my soul. I pray for you right now. You'd say, Pastor, that's my need. I need to come to Christ alone. I give up all of the falsehoods, and I turn to Christ alone, knowing that he's the truth, he's the way, he's the life. Could I pray for you right now? You'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. Anyone quietly raise their hand and say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved today. I need to come to Christ as my Savior. Anyone at all? Father, do your good work and help us as believers to be well engaged in the battle. Help us personally not to fall, to be a tool in Satan's hand as we fall into sin. Thank you for redeeming our souls. Thank you that our salvation is never lost. Help us to be faithful in the work that you've called us to do. Thank you for your powerful and strong words in this passage. Thank you that you're the truth. Help us to follow you. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen.